Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us continue our worship tonight by singing Psalter 421, the verses 1 and 2. We turn in our Bibles tonight to two of Paul's epistles, the first to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and then also to a parallel passage, Colossians chapter 3. So Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. Walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And then turning also to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in Colossians 3 at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Thus far, the text for our sermon tonight is found in Ephesians 4, which we read the last two verses of that chapter, and I'll read them again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let's sing now Psalter 83. We'll sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Let us now make confession of our faith with the Church of all times and places by reading the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. And let us all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, let us now turn to our God in prayer to seek his blessing. Let us all pray. Great God of heaven and of earth, Lord, in the second time on this first day of this week and of this new year, we have the privilege of being here in church. The doors to this place could be opened again. We could gather together to worship. Lord, an activity that seems so strange to many in this world, and yet a high privilege, an activity that is so good and so worthwhile, an activity which thou hast called us to. Lord, now we may also, even in this time together, call on thy name again. And Lord, we have just sung the words of this Psalm 32 about how blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Lord, as we begin this year, we begin it with the prayer that thou wilt forgive every sin of this past year, and that thou would continue to be the forgiver of sin into this new year. For Lord, our great problem is that we have sinned against thee, that we cannot stand before thee as we are in ourselves. And Lord, our prayer is, do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Help us, Lord, in that which we are unable to resolve and change. Whether, Lord, that is for those who are yet unsaved, that they might be brought to a saving connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether that be in those for whom and in whom thy grace has been manifest. And yet, Lord, there is that ongoing, remaining sin which will be with us even all of our lives. And for that we also pray, Lord, forgive. And Lord, what a blessing it is that so many times in thy word we may find the truth repeated in the Old Testament types and shadows and ceremonies, in the Psalms, in the wisdom literature, in the prophets, in the New Testament, in so many ways that we have and we may serve a forgiving God. And Lord, then whatever sins may be in our lives, staining the pages of the book of our lives, whatever may be, resting upon our consciences, wrestling with our consciences. Oh, grant that we may know and that we may experience that all and every sin may be brought unto thee, and that thou art a God who, while he does not delight in wickedness, is also ready to forgive. A God who is good and kind and ready to forgive thou art. And Lord, from out of that we pray, give peace, give rest, not in dealing or trying to deal with the load of sin and guilt we have all by ourselves, but bringing it unto thee, to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, to the one who said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And Lord, may we find a pardoning for each one of us. Lord, without that, we have nothing. And so we pray, multiply thy pardoning grace in our hearts and in our midst. And then, Lord, from out of that, teach us to live. Teach us to be even as thou art. Teach us the graces of which we find in our text tonight, of kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness one to another. Bless thy word, Lord, as we turn to these thoughts and concepts tonight, and we pray that also in the midst of our congregation, as we begin this new year, we may begin it with the desire to have this mark us, that we would ever be as thou art, that we would be tender-hearted, kind, and forgiving one another, that we would be sensitive to the great blessings thou hast given us as a congregation, and that Satan would be kept away and would be disappointed in his desires and in his attempts to harm the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to assault it, to destroy it. Lord, we pray, preserve it. Preserve us and bless us, we pray. Lord, bless thy word as it goes forth throughout this world, in many places, in many different ways. Be thou the applier of it. Strengthen, we pray, those who bring it, and also those who hear, and that the word may have its effect, that it may accomplish that which pleases thee, that it may prosper in the thing whereto thou hast sent it. And, O Lord, that thy word would grow, thy kingdom would grow and come, and that throughout the realms of this world, the name above all names may be published, broadcast, held out high, and that many may run unto that name because of the Lord our God, that there would be many sons brought to glory, many daughters brought to glory through the work of thy Son and through the preaching of the gospel. Lord, we ask thee to remember those who are in bonds, those who are in prisons, those who are in the bonds of addiction, also drug addiction in our streets. Lord, we pray for those who care for them in the prison system, those who are involved with mission and relief organizations that care for the poor and the homeless. Lord, bless these means, we pray. We pray for Ruth and Naomi's and other organizations like them, that they would be prospered also in this year, and that, Lord, their work, a cup of cold water, a warm bed, a warm meal, a message from thy word would be blessed by thee. We pray thee, Lord, to help and bless all who seek to help such individuals. We pray, Lord, for those who are persecuted, for those who suffer for thy great name's sake. We pray for their relief, but we pray also for their faithfulness. We pray for those who persecute them, that they would be turned, and that the name of the Lord Jesus would also pierce their consciences, and that as the apostle of old, before he was an apostle, heard that voice, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," they would also be stopped in their tracks and would be brought to submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we pray for the families that we have sponsored. We ask thee to give them what they need from day to day as they await paperwork to come to Canada. We pray for the Fikru Woldi family, as well as Igram and Daniel, all of them in Cairo, in the church there, in their lives there. We pray thee to keep them and bless them from day to day, and also open the way, may it be soon, that they may come and begin a new life here in Chilliwack. Lord, we pray again for those who are aged, those who are widows and widowers, those who are in trouble. Remember again, we pray, Mr. Len Vanort, give him what he needs. Sustain him in the hospital. Comfort him, we pray, and help those who help him to find what the matter with him is, and grant him, Lord, thy peace. We pray for our brother Herb Curl as well. Give him all he needs as he is recovering and resting. Lord, we pray thee to strengthen him day by day, and that he also may in due time be able to come home again. We pray for strength for Janie and for all, Lord, who are caring for loved ones. Give them what they need. Remember, we pray again, Dan and Becky and their family in the grief that is upon them. We pray for all who are grieving. We pray, Lord, for thy Holy Spirit to minister to all of our needs, whatever they may be. Lord, our hearts are a bundle of needs, and we need thee to speak to us, to guide us, to carry us, and to help us. Be with those who are expecting children, Lord. We ask thee to keep and preserve them, and Lord, that in due time we may be able to hear of thy mercies in granting new life. And we ask, Lord, for a blessing upon these pregnancies. We pray again for traveling mercies in this week, and for all who travel, wherever we go, whatever we do. Watch over us, Lord, and keep us, and cause, we pray, that we may be gathered together again in due time in this coming Lord's Day again. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing now as we continue this service, in the pardon of every sin. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing now Psalter 233, the first four stanzas. And at this time, your offerings will be received for the Lord and his service. Psalter 233 is taken from Psalm 86. For thou, O Lord, verse 3, art good and kind and ready to forgive thou art. The first four stanzas of 233. Thank you. Please turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 4. We read again the last two verses. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Beloved congregation, as we look back over 2022, we can be very thankful to the Lord for his blessings to us as a congregation. Many different blessings. But one of the blessings that the Lord has blessed us with is a measure of love and unity. And in a world where so much infighting and rivalry exists between people, the Lord has given this to us as a gift. It's not because of who we are. It's in spite of who we are, in spite of our natural hearts. This is not a given. The Apostle Paul had to write to the Philippians, I beseech Syntyche, and I beseech Euodias, two people in that congregation, that they be of the same mind in the Lord, meaning they weren't of the same mind. They were fighting, and their fight was getting public. And even as he writes to the church at Ephesus, where we read of no strong divisions or internal difficulties, the apostle at the start of this chapter calls them to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul understood what is equally true for us, that if there is one thing that Satan hates and will try his hardest to destroy and take away, it is love and unity. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 133 says, behold, how pleasant and how good it is when this exists. You know, the devil knows that he has an ally deep inside each one of us, our own selfish and sinful hearts. Our natural hearts are fertile soil for Satan. It's good for us to be aware of that. And unless the Lord, by his word, continues to weed away the sinful shoots that come up in that soil, Satan will soon rejoice at a garden full of tall, selfish, sinful weeds of resentment, irritation, bitterness, and grudges. This can even be very refined, very hidden, cleverly concealed, and yet live in our hearts. And even when it's not visible or outward, like it was in the case of Euodias and Syntyche, it's just as sinful and God sees it. And that's why Paul comes back to this theme in our text at the end of this chapter, in these last two verses. And that's why it's good for us too, as a group of gathered sinful ones, to hear these things for ourselves as we begin a new year. So let's consider this passage as a key for our church family as we move into this new year, to maintain what God has given us by his grace and to ward off the assaults of the devil as he will seek to hinder and to hurt. So let's take up this theme, our church family's key for 2023. First, false keys. Second, we'll see the right keys. And then third, we'll see the master key. Our church family's key for 2023. False keys, right keys, and the master key. First then, false keys. Have you ever stood at a door with a keychain full of keys, trying key after key after key, only to find that none of them seem to be unlocking the door? It can be very frustrating, especially if it's cold or raining and you really need to get into that building to get something important, but you've got the wrong keys. False keys. Well, just like that, there are false keys that we can try to use to solve our problems. Reactions to problems, reactions to others. Reactions that we think will make us happier. responses that we kick out that we think will vindicate us, attitudes and feelings that we easily justify. You know what these things are? They're all attempts to turn a lock with a false key, with the wrong key. Attempts to solve a problem that are no solutions at all, but that only make things worse. And Paul calls them out in verse 31. How realistic and how honest Paul was. He had called these people at the beginning of this book faithful saints in Christ Jesus. And that's not something Paul forgets now as he writes at the end of the chapter 4. He remembers that he wrote that. But he says this here, and he can say that at the same time as he calls them faithful saints, because he equally sees the potential for outbursts of the exact things Satan tries to cultivate and to ripen, the exact things that we also try to use as response mechanisms, something to something we don't like. But they're false keys. They're sinful responses that threaten and harm love and unity. And so tonight, let's take the keychain and let's examine the first key. And as we look at this key, there's an engraving on it. And engraved on it is a word, bitterness. The word in the original means sharp, spiky, piercing, biting, like a thorn. The text refers specifically to bitter hatred. You ever had that feeling? The feeling of despising someone else? Maybe even hating that person because of what they've done? It's a carnal human response. It's a false key. It's sin. It never solves anything. And it harms much, and it runs contrary to the Christian's calling. Well, maybe you look at your keychain of your life and you say, no such key there on my keychain. I don't hate people. Well, don't be deceived, because also the seeds of this sin lie in the soil of your natural heart. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall into this sin. All it takes is the right conditions, and this particular sin will germinate, and you'll find that all of a sudden you've got this key on your keychain and you're trying to use it. And it's the Christian who knows a little of the plague of his own heart that has the realistic humility to say, but for the grace of God, there go I. We turn to the second false key. Engraved on it are the words wrath, anger, and clamor. This one's more common. It's found on all our keychains. The meaning is fierce anger, emotionally charged anger, anger when something doesn't go your way. Not righteous anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. But this is unhinged anger, impatient anger, self-centered anger, short-fused anger, sinful anger. It comes in all various shapes and types, and it's expressed in different colors and tones, but it's all the same seeds shooting up. Anger and wrath in your heart. And that word clamor means loud anger. It's anger. It's expressed anger through shouting or yelling. It's all a false key. An attempt to respond, to deal with a situation, to vent wrongly. It's sin. Then we turn to a third false key, and engraved on it are the words evil speaking. You can also translate that abusive speech or slander. How easy it is for our hearts to justify talking about someone when they've done something that we don't like. And we can all try to turn this a false key, to use our words, false speaking against a fellow believer, fellow churchgoer, or a family member, a coworker. And partly we use this key to try to make ourselves feel a little better because we're talking bad about them. That's how we are by nature, aren't we? In our naturally depraved condition, we always think we can feel a little better if we can put someone else down. You can turn that lock all day, and you can do that a lot, but the door is still locked. You haven't solved anything. You've only sinned and added to your guilt by gossip and slander and talking behind other people's backs. And maybe there was injustice. Maybe there was wrongdoing. But you let God settle your accounts. He'll do a much better job of it than you. He will set every wrong right. And then Paul points to one more false key, the last word of verse 31. And engraved on this key is the word malice. All wickedness, all evil, all that which is base. It's actually the foundation of everything else in the verse. Wickedness is the word. And maybe you think this seems like a bit of a stretch, Paul. Why would you use this word to warn people that you've just called saints in Christ Jesus? Well, it's because Paul knew the human heart. Remember what Hazael said to Elisha? We looked at it a while ago. Elisha looked at him, and he looked at him, and he looked at him, and he began to weep, and he said, "Why are you weeping?" He said, "Because I know what you are going to do to the children of Israel." He describes all the horrific things that Hazael will do. And he says, "What, is thy servant a dog that he should do this thing?" But he didn't understand his own heart. He didn't know what he was capable of. And he went on and he did those things. It's because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do we know the depths of our own hearts? Paul understood it, and so he says these things. Was it not the man after God's own heart, David, who killed Uriah? Was it not the man who asked for wisdom and received it, Solomon, who worshipped heathen idols? Was it not the man who had spent 3 years at Jesus' feet, who flatly denied his Lord? And are we capable of less? You know what Paul's saying about all these false keys? He says, let them be put away from you. Pry open the key ring and take those keys off and throw them away and get rid of them. Don't put them near you in your pocket where you can use them. Put them away. And instead, he points us to the right keys, our second point. He says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. As we look at these keys, we lift the first one, and engraved on it is the word kindness. Be kind one to another. It's the opposite of cruel hatred and malice. And of course, we all like to identify with this key, don't we? We all like to show it on our keychain. But then remember that it's easy to like and to be kind to those you love and those who are like you. The agreeable people, and we should be. But we should be kind to everyone. And the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is full of all kinds of people. People who are like us, people who are not like us. And we can all learn to use this key better in more situations, to resolve tensions, to solve problems, to reach out, to build bridges. What does it look like when we turn this key? Well, first, kindness means to be considerate of others. It is to consider the feelings of and needs of others. Our nature is to consider ourselves. But Paul says, be ye kind one to another. And we find a beautiful example of this kind of kindness in the church, in the early church, in the book of Acts. Chapter 4 of Acts, in verse 33 and following, we read that great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And then we read, and Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. It's a beautiful picture of kindness one to another. Mutual care and concern there in the early church. And through that, the Lord is not saying to us that we have to sell all that we have and share our possessions evenly and equally. But the principle seen here is that every member of the church is painstakingly cared for in kindness. Notice again, neither was there any among them that lacked. Nobody fell through the cracks. The care of the church was evident. The care of the church was thorough. Distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And then we have the example there of Barnabas, and maybe Paul, as he wrote these words to the Ephesians, was thinking of Barnabas. We don't know. But oh, maybe he thought, oh, that there would be sons of consolation like Barnabas there at Ephesus. And likewise here in Chilliwack. That we show kindness one to another. Be thankful for means, committees, and societies, and things that are set up also in the church for this end. Let's encourage them. Let's support them. Things like the side-by-side ministry and other means. What a blessing they are. When there's sickness, that you show, that you notice, and that you show care, and that you bring a meal or send a text or an email and seek to encourage and reach out and continue to do that. There are many opportunities in our daily lives, as well as a church, that lend themselves to showing kindness, but let me zoom in on one specifically. Christian kindness can be shown in the case of the needy and the lonely. And maybe those are people who are, just as we've started out, not like you. They're in a different stage of life, people you don't maybe have a lot in common with, you don't see them a lot. People for whom you have to kind of go out of your way to show kindness to. Kindness visits. Visiting is an important part of church life. It's a really meaningful way to show this mutual care and this kindness, especially to those who are sidelined. Not that everyone appreciates a drop-in. It's not that every time you drive by somewhere you have to stop in at that senior's home or to see that sick person, but maybe it's a good time as we start this year to ask ourselves a question. When was the last time that I visited someone who I'm quite sure would love a visit? There's over 500,000 minutes before us in 2023. If you spent 1% of that time, that would be 5,000 minutes visiting. If you spent 0.1% of that time, that would be 500 minutes or around 8 hours visiting. 0.1%. If you spent 0.01% of your year, it would be 50 minutes, just under an hour. Have you or will you even spend 0.001%, 5 minutes, to show kindness? Just 5 minutes to stop in, say hello. I heard you're not doing well. Just checking in to see how you're feeling. It puts it all in perspective, doesn't it? 0.001% of a whole year. And to reinforce this, let's open our Bibles and turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We'll begin at verse 34. There we have the Lord Jesus giving a list of very practical things, points of kindness that he will use actually when he comes to judgment on the Day of Days. There at verse 34 of Matthew 25, he's, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. These are all further examples of showing kindness. But then he says this, I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. What he's saying is that the Lord Jesus noticed when his people cared enough to visit, to come to the needy and downcast. He noticed when they showed kindness. And then in this passage, there's also that other group. Those on his left hand. Those people who did not visit, who did not come unto Christ. And he says, and then they say to him, when didn't we come unto thee? When did we not visit? And he says this, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And it's no wonder James says that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Christ calls us to kindness, and he sees it. But then notice Paul isolates another key. This one has the engraving, tender-hearted. And briefly, this means to feel sorry when something goes wrong. Not to be hard-hearted or disinterested, but soft-hearted. Not in a weak, fragile kind of way, but genuinely caring, concerning, of good-heartedness, to show pity and compassion for those in need or trouble, to show affection to those who need it. This is the heart that bears the burdens of others, the heart that weeps with those who weep, and the heart that rejoices with those who rejoice. And then we'll turn to the third key Paul mentions, and on it is engraved, forgiving one another. And the implication is there's been disagreement or dispute, and you may maybe have had a fallout with someone in the church or elsewhere, and bad feelings have risen in your heart because of something that was said or done or not said or not done, and Paul says, forgive one another. And don't do its opposite, hold a grudge. The word is used in connection with God himself. Same word. Paul, in Psalm 86, verse 5, which we sang together, for thou, Lord, art good and kind and ready to forgive. And there's this link there, isn't there, between kindness and forgiveness. Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another. Seek reconciliation. To be forgiving, to use this key, means that you want any bad feelings gone, done and over with. A forgiving heart seeks reconciliation, a restoration of friendship and of terms. It reaches out to that person. And so often silence and separation do their evil work of making you stew and brood and broil with hard feelings. And it happens all the time. The common factor to each instance of it is time. If you're here tonight and you've been brooding and stewing and chewing over something, I can assure you it's been some time. It doesn't happen in 3 minutes. You become like a boiling pot. You're stewing with hard feelings and you're all out of sorts. None of us is immune to this. But don't give time that chance. Reach out, talk it over, repair the relationship promptly, and listen carefully to the other party. They'll notice, and it will evaporate hard feelings. Kindness seeks reconciliation. You know, as part of this, what an amazing antidote to grudges and hard feelings, praying for someone is. When you pray for someone, and you begin to think about their needs, though they may have hurt you, what a world of difference it makes. It's just such a means God uses to foster this kind of reconciliation. Maybe you say, well, what do I do if the person doesn't respond or get back to me or reply to my text or email and ghosts me? Well, then you have a responsibility at least to have a heart that is ready to forgive. Psalm 86, verse 5. It's amazing how it says that in Psalm 86. It doesn't say, for thou, O Lord, art kind and hast forgiven everyone. It says, for thou, O Lord, art kind, good and kind, and ready to forgive. That means if you've sinned, you can go to God because he's ready to forgive. And that means if someone sinned against you, you should be ready to forgive, just like God. Don't hold the grudge within you and test yourself. If you're glad the other person didn't get back to your text, your heart's still in the wrong place. And if you're here and you know that someone has reached out to you but you haven't responded well or at all, then you need to do so today and get back to them. And then the forgiving heart also does this. It doesn't allow you to believe everything that you hear about someone. The forgiving heart, the heart that's using this key, it interrupts gossip. It stops gossip. Love thinketh no evil. It assumes the best, not naively, but rather than assuming the worst about a brother or sister, it protects them. And then the forgiving heart applies the old adage, forgive and forget. It puts the matter away, it buries the hatchet, and when apologies are asked for, then you're obliged by God himself to put it behind you and never bring it up again. Why? Because that's how God deals with you and me. All these keys that Paul points to, these right keys, they've been forged after a template, the master key. It's our third point. Sometimes the keys we use in daily life, they can wear out. And it starts to catch and click and doesn't work anymore. That's why it's good to have a master key, a key that doesn't wear out, a key that always has the exact right pattern to it. That's what Paul points to in our text in the last words. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The model that we are to apply to all our dealings with others is the way God deals with sinners in mercy in Christ. And Paul makes that very personal. He says, you. And if that's true for you, how much more that should cause you to realize that any other response than the same response with which God has responded to you in your need, any other response is unacceptable and wrong. And if that personal word, you, is not true of you tonight, if it's not true of you that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you your sins, how much you miss. What do you really have if that's true of you? Then you have nothing. Then you better not focus on others and what they've done to you, but you focus on yourself and what you've done to God. Paul says, forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Has God dealt with you, beloved, in the way of forgiveness? And has he brought it up again? Jeremiah 31 says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. God is the God who cast all your iniquities, child of God, behind his back into the depths of the sea. That's the master key. That's the model, that's the pattern. And that's also why Jesus says, if any of you forgive not every one of you his brother their trespasses, neither shall my Father in heaven forgive yours. Do you ever wonder what that means? Is Jesus saying, as long as you're forgiving everyone else, now you're going to merit God's forgiveness? No. It's not because you earn his forgiveness by forgiving others. It's the other way around. He's saying the attitude and the disposition of forgiveness in others is the mark that God has forgiven you. And the attitude, the disposition of being unwilling to forgive others betrays something about your own heart. Do you find yourself saying, I will not forgive that person? Whatever may be right in your life and in your own eyes, in God's eyes, something is wrong. Because forgiveness is a mark of grace. If you can't forgive what someone has done or done to someone you love, that raises the question, if you have that great grace which we noted in Acts 4, may God give that that great grace would also be upon us. Let us note well that the absence of forgiveness is a mark of gracelessness. And so let us use that to examine ourselves. But oh, nothing tastes sweeter to a child of God than to know that He has freely pardoned all your sins. And that experience is something you wish for everyone around you. And it furnishes a huge motivation in you to also forgive others after the pattern of the master key. And where once it was unnatural, now it comes more naturally as you're being conformed by the working of the Holy Spirit to the image of Jesus Christ. You say of others as He did, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You forgive others, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You have a heart that is ready to forgive, even as God's is. You never lose sight of what He did on the cross as the cross bearer, being made the substitute for your sins, child of God. And it's that cross that makes kind, that makes tender-hearted, and that makes forgiving. Has it made you like that? That's the way to treat others, also in the church. Now look back again with me at the verb in verse 31. Paul says, let all these things, these false keys, be put away from you. You notice something in that verb? If you're familiar with grammar and verb forms, you'll see that the verb is in the passive. What is the agent in a passive verb? Who's doing the action in a passive verb? It's not the subject. Something or someone else. Sometimes it can be so hard to separate those keys on a key ring. Get a new key for your car, and it can be a pain to get that key ring apart. Maybe you ask for help because you can't do it. That's the picture here. Paul isn't saying put these things away in your own strength. We can't put these inclinations away in our own strength, but there's one who can and who promises to put away these sinful inclinations, to take, as it were, the key ring of your life and to wrench those false keys off. To put away those sinful inclinations, also those inclinations that remain after grace. It's Christ, by His Spirit, who takes away the sin of the world, who was manifested, John writes, 1 John 3, verse 5, to take away our sins. He is the active agent. He's bearing those sins away. He weans you from them. He delivers you from them. He delivers you from all the power of the devil. And it's true that the Christian is called to be active in killing sin and putting off the old man, and yet at the same time, it's also true that the Lord's at work, chipping away, forcing open that key ring of your life to remove those false keys and to add on those right keys according to the pattern of the master key, His mercies in His Son. And with that, let's close with a short story. The story of a little black girl who was the first in Louisiana to enter a non-segregated school. The law had changed, but back in the 60s, the people hadn't. And as a form of protest, all the white parents took all their white children out of the class, and they all stood and mocked and jeered and ridiculed this little black girl as she made her way across the schoolyard into the classroom and sat down, the only student left in her class, because she was different. But you know, when she was walking to that classroom, if you had been there, you would have seen her lips moving. And if you would have been close to her, you would have heard what she was saying. These were her words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let this be our church family's key for 2023 and for always. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Amen. Let's pray. Great and glorious God, we thank thee for thy word, and we ask thee, Lord, as we have studied thy word, that thy word now, as we go home, would study us, that it would read our hearts, even as we have read it, and that it would expose us for who we are, and draw us to this Savior, and grant us the truth of these words. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing, and forgive us all our sins, and teach us Christ-likeness, godliness with contentment, which is great gain, and godliness in accordance with what we have heard tonight in these words. Forgive, Lord, our sins of speaking and listening, and go with us in the week ahead, and grant us all that we need. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 277, verse 3 and 196. Go now to your homes in peace, receiving God's blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.